safe, unfailing friend. When human cisterns all are dried, thy fullness is the same. May we with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. 243, if someone could please start it. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then in Philippians 4, Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
Well, with the Lord's help this evening, I'd like to look at a subject in the Word of God that runs through the whole Word of God. I believe it's something that has been available to the people of God in any dispensation, and that is the privilege of prayer. That is, coming to God. And you know, it's interesting that that word translated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, if you notice in Mr. Darby's translation, he translates the word prayer as freely addressing God. And I'd like to bring before our hearts this evening from the Scriptures that blessed privilege of freely addressing God, of turning to him in any situation. And what I'd like to do is show how this applies to every aspect of our lives as Christians. But I read this verse in Luke chapter 18 because this is the beginning. And you know, when we take up any line of truth in the Word of God, it's always good to go back to the beginning. And what is the beginning in our Christian lives? It's that time when we came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Because the things we're going to speak of tonight really have no relevancy to those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It's the beginning, I say. Just like Israel, when they were to be redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jehovah said to them, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It was going to be a new beginning for that nation of Israel. They were going to be redeemed and delivered from the power of Pharaoh and Egypt, which is a type of the power of Satan and the bondage of this world. And so it was a new beginning for Israel. And so many of us look back, most I trust, look back to that time when there was that new beginning in our lives, when we realized that we were sinners before God. We realized the helplessness of our situation, but we realized too that there was full provision made for us. And like this man we have in the 18th of Luke, he came and he turned to the Lord in his need. We know the story well here. I didn't read the incident, but we know that there were these two men that the Lord Jesus told about, two men who went up to the temple to pray. One man was a self-righteous man. He thought he was pretty good. It says he prayed thus with himself. In other words, his prayer never went above the temple roof because he felt that there was something sufficient and good in himself to merit him favor before God. He brought before God all the good things that he felt he had done. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But what about the other man? He realized that he was a sinner and that he had a need. And it's very blessed what the Lord Jesus said about that man who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so I just want to say at the beginning of this meeting, if there's someone here, perhaps someone brought up in a Christian home, and you've heard these things from the very days of your childhood, but you've never come to the Lord Jesus, you've never realized that you have a need, that you're a sinner before God, oh, tonight the way of blessing is open for you. Just like this man, it's true he was a sinner, a child of Adam's fallen race, but the way of blessing was open for him. And so the way of blessing is open tonight. And brethren, doesn't it thrill our hearts to look back to that time when we came to this point in our lives? When we prayed, as it were, maybe not in so many words, but as it were, we prayed that prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the joy to know that now we're saved. Now death and judgment are behind us. But not only to know that we're saved from hell and saved from the just penalty of our guilt, but to know that grace and glory are before. And it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Wasn't that true in our Christian experience? We found out there was much more than just being saved from hell. We found out there was much more than just heaven at the end of the road too, but there was provision for the whole pathway. And we've experienced that, some of us for a few years, some for many years, but how wonderful to have proved the Lord in the circumstances of life. And we want to talk a little bit about this blessed resource that we have in prayer. If I could put it very simply, God has given us two blessed resources for the wilderness. One is the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. And then prayer, if I can put it very simply, we come and speak to Him in prayer. It's communion. It's fellowship. We understand this in natural things. You like to have a friend that you can commune with. You listen to what they say. They listen to what you say. That's communion. That's fellowship. And this is what God desires with His children. He desires that we would, first of all, let Him speak to us through His Word. But then we have the blessed privilege of coming and speaking to Him in prayer. And He's always available to listen to us, no matter what the situation, no matter how long it takes, no matter what time of the day or night it is. But then I read this verse in Hebrews because, you know, if someone does a great deal for you, perhaps someone pays a great debt, perhaps they even save their lives, your life, maybe they risk their own life to do it, what is the initial reaction? You want to thank them. You come and you thank them. And not just once in a while, or not just once initially, but maybe every time you see that person, you thank them for what they did. You say, "I'll never forget what you did for me." And so when we are saved and we realize the blessing we've been brought into, then our hearts ought to overflow with thanksgiving and praise. And so it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We have a nice example of this in the lepers that were cleansed. And that one leper, when he realized what the Lord had done for him, what did he immediately do? He returned to give thanks. And the Lord valued the response of that man's heart. He said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? His desire would have been that all would have returned and given him thanks and worship. But he valued nevertheless the response of that man's heart. And so this is the first thing. To come now with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts, not only as we think of what He has done in saving us, but as we consider what He does for us day by day in preserving and caring for us in the circumstances of life. How often we are perhaps like the children of Israel. We only look at our circumstances, and what happened when they only looked at their circumstances and failed to see the hand of God behind it all? They murmured, they grumbled, and they complained. But how good to recognize the hand of God in our lives and all that He is doing for us. And it says, in everything, give thanks. But just something I've enjoyed here in this verse in connection with this sacrifice, isn't it remarkable that when He speaks of the fruit of our lips, He speaks of it as a sacrifice? You know, it's all that we should give Him. When we think of what He has done for us, when we think of the cost of our redemption, and when we think of all that's ahead, there ought to be a response in our hearts. But then we realize that if there is a response in our hearts, He has put it in our hearts by grace. David said, "All things come of Thee, and of Thine own have we given Thee." We read in another place that He created the fruit of the lips. David said, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God." And so if there is a response in our heart, He has put it there. And then He turns around and says, "So much do I value that response that He Himself has put in our heart that he counts it as a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. It ought to touch our hearts, brethren, and show how much he desires that spirit of thanksgiving and praise in our lives. And then, too, we have the privilege of bringing the sacrifice of praise to God collectively on Lord's Day morning. Because when we come to the remembrance on Lord's Day morning, we don't come to get, we come to give the sacrifice of praise. And it ought to exercise our hearts that we would come with full hearts so that there would be something to pour out in praise to him. I've enjoyed a little practical application in connection with John 2 in this regard. In connection with the marriage of Canaan of Galilee and those six water pots that were there. And I realize there's a prophetic character to what we have there. But just something I've enjoyed in a practical way. I've likened those six water pots to 6 days of the week. And they took those water pots when they wanted wine. And what were they to do? They were to fill those water pots with water. Because water speaks to us often of the Word of God. And if we're going to have an enjoyment of Christ in our soul 6 days of the week, if we're going to fill the water pots, how are we going to do it? We need to have the Word of God before us. We need to be occupied with Christ that our vessels might be filled. And then when they filled those six water pots, there was that which the Lord himself could turn into wine, which speaks of joy or praise. And then they could come and pour out the governor of the feast. But if we don't fill the six water pots 6 days of the week, we'll have nothing that he can turn into praise and nothing to pour out on the seventh to the true governor of the feast. And so it ought to exercise us. And you know, I think there's something nice in this for the sisters as well. Because when Mary came and poured out her ointment in John 12, it was Mary, it was a lady. You know, if Lazarus had poured out ointment there at the feet of the Lord, well, you'd say, of course, the brothers can take part. But it was Mary. Mary came, and you never read of anything that Mary said in that chapter. In fact, you never read of anything that Martha or Lazarus or Mary said in the 12th of John. They were just quietly there, all in their proper place. And Mary comes quietly, with a heart overflowing with the person of Christ. And she pours out her ointment. And I like what it says. It says, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And I believe that a sister whose heart is full of praise on Lord's Day morning is a tremendous blessing to the assembly. She doesn't take part audibly, but she little realizes that that spirit of praise and thanksgiving is a blessing and an encouragement in the assembly. But then it says, continually. Not just for 1 hour on Lord's Day, brethren, wonderful as that is. Blessed privilege to be gathered around the person of Christ to pour out our hearts in thanksgiving and praise and to remember him in death, but it says continually. As we go through the circumstances of life, as the trials present themselves to have that spirit of thanksgiving, I say he values it and it brings delight and joy our hearts. But then we find in the fourth of Philippians where we read, he again exhorts us concerning prayer, and here he tells us, be careful for nothing. Maybe you say, well, it's all right to talk that way, but you don't know what I pass through. You don't know the circumstances I'm going through at school, the circumstances at work, the circumstances in the neighborhood where I live, trials in the home and in the assembly sometimes. But here we're told to be careful for nothing, or not to be full of care. You know, this speaks to my own heart, because often I look ahead in circumstances and I worry about things I think are going to happen tomorrow. Maybe you have that same experience. I do. I look ahead and I anticipate a problem, and I worry about things that sometimes never happen. You know, I've enjoyed that in connection with the ladies that were running early to the sepulcher, because as they ran to the sepulcher, Mark's gospel tells us the subject of their conversation. Who of us shall roll away the stone? They were worried about a problem that they thought was going to present itself when they got to the sepulcher, but they needn't have worried. God had already taken care of the difficulty that they thought was going to present itself. And when they got to the sepulcher, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. Why had the stone been rolled away? Was it so the Lord could come out in resurrection? No. The Lord in resurrection had a body that wasn't subject to physical hindrances. Because later on, when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews, he came and stood in the midst. Those walls weren't a hindrance to him. That stone wasn't a hindrance to him in coming forth from that tomb in resurrection. But God rolled away the stone so that hindrance could be removed for those who came to the sepulchre, and so that they could look in, see that empty tomb, and hear those glorious words as to his resurrection. And I think that's the thrust of the verse. Perhaps it's at the end of Matthew 5 or 6. It says there, to take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And isn't it blessed to know that the Christian pathway consists of living for the Lord now, for living for him today, proving him today, and leave tomorrow in his hand. Did he take care of yesterday? Of course he did. Has he taken care of us today? He's proved himself again. And brethren, he'll do the same tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, be careful for nothing. But then he goes on to say, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, it's tempered with thanksgiving. But you say, I have many requests. Well, we have the privilege of coming by prayer and supplication and making those requests known unto him. And you know, the wonderful thing is that he knows our needs and our requests even before we ask. But he wants us to come as dependent children and tell him all about it. Because prayer, I suppose, is the expression of two things, dependence and confidence. You know, when I pray, I'm really saying to the Lord that I have no might for the situation. I'm not able for the circumstance. And then I put it in his hand and say, Lord, you take care of it. We're recognizing that there's one who not only knows our situation, but he's able. Because as our high priest, he's seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of power. And he knows our every situation. And not only so, but as we were enjoying last night, he in the days of feeble flesh poured out his cries and tears, and though ascended feels afresh what every member bears. He's with us in every trial, but not only so, he fully enters into what we're passing through. It's nice to have someone with us in a trial, but isn't it more wonderful to have someone who's been through a similar circumstance? You say, they understand what I'm going through because they felt it. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in everything but sin. Why, brethren? So that he could be a faithful and a merciful high priest. And it says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so we can come with thanksgiving, it's true, but we can come and we can make our requests. Bring those things that concern us. Those family needs, those personal needs, those needs in the assembly. And I want to show, as I say, how this applies to every aspect of our lives. Christianity is a very practical thing, and it's a going on for the Lord from day to day. The apostle said, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's true, we're looking for the Lord's coming, perhaps tonight. I believe we're just on the threshold. We're just moments away from that time when we will no longer need these resources that he has given us, but we will sit down forever in the Father's house. But isn't it wonderful that in the meantime, the supply that is available to the people of God tonight is the same limitless resource that has always been available to the people of God. Brethren, there's no excuse for giving up. There's no excuse for letting our hands hang down, because there's one who is our strength, and if we're willing to draw on the resources that he has given us, then there's power to go on. Just as he said to the company in Malachi, when the people of God were at their lowest point spiritually in the Old Testament, he said, I am the Lord, I change not. Well, first of all, then, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, I'd like to apply this in connection with individual prayer. I would just say before I comment on this verse, that this verse in its context is in contrast to those in the Lord's day who like to make long prayers in the marketplace. They like to be heard for their much speaking and for their eloquence. But the Lord exhorts his own that that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for long prayers. He's not looking for eloquent speech, but he's looking for a response from the heart. He's looking for those who will turn to him in dependence and find their strength in him. There were those, as I say, in the Lord's day, and they liked to make long prayers. But I think it's remarkable that in the scripture, when you have prayers enumerated, you never find long prayers given to us. Now, it is true that, for instance, Samuel, when he considered the condition of the people of God, he prayed all night, spent all night in prayer. The Lord, before he chose his disciples, those who would be closest to him during his public ministry, he again spent all night in prayer. Paul spoke, I think it was to the Thessalonian brethren, he said, praying for them day and night. But when you have prayers actually given to us, the words that were spoken in Scripture, the longest prayer in the Old Testament is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And read it slowly sometime, it might take you 3 minutes. The longest prayer in the New Testament is the Lord's High Priestly Prayer in the 17th of John, and it might take you maybe a couple of minutes to read. And so you never find long prayers enumerated in Scripture, because I believe what God would bring before us is that he wants prayer from the heart. He wants us to express our need and our dependence before him. And so he tells his own here that when they pray, to get into their closet, to get along with the Lord. And haven't you experienced this? You just come to some point in your life, and maybe you feel that the circumstance is insurmountable, but you just got along with the Lord. You got on your knees in dependence, you told him all about it, and the Lord came in some remarkable way. You know, sometimes I think the Lord allows circumstances and sometimes even withholds things in our lives to bring us to this point. Because we're dependent on him for everything, for the very breath that we breathe. We're dependent on him in the little circumstances. Peter could no more have walked on the water when it was smooth than when it was rough, apart from the Lord. But you know, sometimes we don't realize this. We get self-sufficient, perhaps. We look at something in ourselves. We feel that we're able for the situation. But I think sometimes the Lord has to withhold something or allow some circumstance in our lives so that we realize that we are dependent on him. And you know, not only are we dependent on him, but when we do bring it before the Lord and tell him all about it, I like what it says in the 46th Psalm. It says, he's a present help in time of trouble. You know, brethren, he's always available. Sometimes you have a difficulty and you call the doctor or the accountant or the lawyer, and you get a machine that says, well, the doctor's out and he'll be back on Monday. The lawyer's not in his office to call back. You find that frustrating. You say, I know they could have helped me with my situation, but they weren't available. They weren't a present help in the difficulty, but he's always available. If it's the middle of the night, if we're driving down the highway, we can turn to him, and there's always that open line. His ear is always ready to listen to the prayers and the pleading of his people. But something more wonderful than that, because sometimes you might get a hold of the doctor And he listens to your case, and after he reviews it, he shakes his head and says, well, I'd like to help you, but I can't help you on this one. The lawyer says, I can't help you out of this scrape. It's too much for me. And that's frustrating. But the Lord, when he listens to it all, not only is a present help, he's not only available, but he listens to it all, and then he's fully able for the situation. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. How wonderful to be able to put everything in his hands. The poet put it this way, he said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I'm sure you've experienced this in your life, where you turned to him and the Lord came in a remarkable way. In our recent visit to Nigeria, we learned the power of two things, the power of resting on the Word of God and the power of prayer. Because when you get into difficulty in a land like that, there's no other resort. There's no one you can turn to. There's none of the human props that we're so accustomed to in a country like this. And I don't mean that we despise the mercies that God has given us in a land like this, but I say we don't really recognize the power there is in the Word of God and the power there is in prayer. You know, Daniel's life was a life of prayer. I think we mentioned this in Lowry on the weekend. But you know, I've enjoyed Daniel's life, and to see that Daniel had power all through his life because he was a man of prayer. That was the secret of his strength. That was his resource. And you'll bear a little repetition because I've enjoyed there in connection with the lion's den that when they signed that, the king signed that writing and it was sealed, it says that Daniel went into its room. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem, which they had been told to do. He got down on his knees and he prayed, it says, as he did aforetime. You know, I think there's a significance in that statement because, you know, we've been speaking of prayer in connection with making requests, but prayer is really more than just making requests. You know, if you have a friend and you only go to that friend when you're in trouble, pretty soon that friend gets tired of listening to you. They say, why don't you come and we can enjoy some happy fellowship together? You only come when you have a problem. Nobody likes a friend like that. But you know, if you have a friend and you enjoy those happy times together, then when the problem arises, you know where to turn. You say, we understand one another because we enter into one another's thoughts and one another's hearts. Because we've enjoyed those happy times, and you feel confident in going to a friend like that. Well, I believe this was the secret of Daniel's life, and it says there that he prayed as he did aforetime. In other words, Daniel didn't just pray when he got into trouble. You know, if you notice in Daniel's life under the new king there, he had done very well. Seemed, as it were, that things were prospering for Daniel. He'd done well in his business, been promoted under the new king, but it was still a habit of his life to commune with his God three times a day. He would go into his room sometimes, and maybe there was no special burden or request that he had, but he spent that time in prayer, speaking to his God. And then when the difficulty came, Daniel knew where to turn. He wasn't overwhelmed by the difficulty. He knew that his God was sufficient and able for the situation. And so how blessed to spend those quiet times. And you know, brethren, this is a day when society is so busy. Life is so pressured. And we need to learn the truth of that little hymn that says, take time to be holy. We'll never have time if we don't take time. There'll never be such a thing as saying, I had plenty of time to read the scriptures. I had plenty of time to spend in prayer. We have to take time if we're going to enjoy fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus. And so he encourages them to get into their closet, to pray, to shut their door, to speak to him. And brethren, if it takes 5 hours, he's still willing to listen. There's no a time set. Very few people that you can tell them everything. Pretty soon they get tired of hearing you. And isn't it true, too, that even if you do have a friend that you're close to, after you go to them a couple or three times with some problem, you don't feel quite as comfortable to go to them again. But not so with the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Not so with the Lord Jesus, who's living for us, We can go to Him again and again and again and find fresh strength and fresh wisdom, and He wants to direct us. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. He wants to direct and guide us if we're willing to listen to Him and spend time in our closet communing with Himself. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, I'd like to apply this in connection with family prayer. We've spoken of it in connection with private prayer, individual prayer, and it starts with the individual. But now I'd like to apply it in connection with family prayer. We find here that he is setting forth the relationship of husband and wife, the relationship that is to be in the home. And you know, I'm thankful for a father who not only read the Word of God to his children on a daily basis, but a father that prayed with his children. But it's significant here that it starts with the husband and wife, because it's not enough to wait till there's children, till there's family, and then have a family prayer time. It starts with the husband and the wife together. And you know, it's very difficult to hold grudges and bitterness against your partner and get down and pray with them to the Lord. And I believe that this is a safeguard that God has given for the family, for the family and for the home. Because often when a husband and wife get down to pray together, it's resolved, it takes care of those little things that are perhaps come in and come between during the day. It's interesting too that we won't take time, but in Acts chapter 10, where you have the house of Cornelius and the blessing that was there, was received there, connection with the Gentiles being brought into the church of God, that Cornelius was not only a man of prayer himself, but I believe if you notice carefully there, that it was something that characterized the family. It characterized the household. Because in the second verse of Acts 10, we read that Cornelius was a man who feared God, gave alms to the poor, and prayed, he and his household. And we find too that when Peter goes to him near the end, later on in the chapter, that he speaks of praying in his house. And I think there's a little lesson for us there, that not only was Cornelius a man of prayer, but he brought his whole household into that exercise. And as I say, I'm thankful for a father who not only read the scriptures to us, but who prayed with us, not only in the family prayer time in the morning and in the evening, but you know, often when there was a difficulty, often when discipline had to be administered to his children, he would often pray with them. And you know, in a sense, I dreaded that as a child more than corporal discipline. And I don't want to take away from corporal discipline, but you know, when my father said to me, we're going to go in the room now and we're going to pray about this situation, often that was more effective, because that was what reached my heart and my conscience. And I can remember many times when my father and I would be on our knees in my room and we both would be weeping. And that's when it had an effect on me. And I remember many lessons that were learned on my knees in prayer with my father. And so I just want to encourage those of us who are fathers here to pray with our children, to pray when, not only when there's the family prayer time, that's wonderful, to bring those needs before the Lord that affect us as families, because Satan is busy to destroy the family unit. In fact, the family was the first institution set up by God, and Satan has been busy to tear it down and undermine it ever since its institution back in Genesis. But not only fathers to pray, in those situations. But when some specific difficulty arises to get down on our knees with our children or with our wife and to bring those needs before the Lord, I believe if we would carry this out in a practical way, I believe that there would be blessing and power in the home. And in both cases here, the case I mentioned in Acts 10 and this verse that we read, you notice that it's the responsibility of the head of the home. You know, it's interesting that in connection with the Word of God, just in passing, when they went out to gather the manna, who was responsible to gather the manna? Sometimes we see pictures of the ladies gathering the manna. But if you notice in Exodus 16, it was the men that were to gather. Responsibility of the head of the home to gather for their families. And it brings before us the responsibility of father, of us as fathers to bring the Word of God, to feed Christ to our children. But then there's a responsibility too, as head of our home, to bring our families to the throne of grace, to pray with our families. And I say, I believe it will have an effect on our children, and I believe as they look back, they will remember those times and see how the Lord came in remarkable ways in the family situation. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, you know, I've often said that not only is there a path of faith for us through this world as individuals, and not only as families, and we've spoken of those two aspects of things, but there's also, I believe, a path of faith for us, even in days of ruin and weakness, that we can go on collectively as gathered to the Lord's name. We always see this in Scripture with God's people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. There's always a path of faith collectively. And it's been interesting and helpful in my life to notice in Scripture that when you have truth concerning the individual aspect of things, our pathway and responsibility before God as individuals, there's always a comparable truth concerning the collective side of things. And I believe that this is something we need to be exercised about and value in the day in which we live, because I believe that the enemy is busy today to undermine the collective aspect of things, to undermine the precious truth concerning the assembly and being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. But I say there's provision even for the day of ruin in which we live. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus, when he spoke of the assembly in anticipation, he said, where two or three are gathered together. He didn't say where 200 or 300 or 2 or 3 dozen. But he looked on beyond the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost. He looked on beyond the Pauline days of the assembly. He looked on beyond the revival of the truth in the 1800s. He looked on to 1994, and knowing the end from the beginning, he made provision so that we, in our day, despite the weakness and ruin that has come in, we can meet in this way, scripturally, as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus around himself. And so we have in this verse we read what we might say are the assembly meetings. We have the apostles' doctrine, and we're thankful that we can sit under the sound of ministry in the assembly and have the Word of God before us. We have fellowship, and we're thankful that as we go on in the truth, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have a breaking of bread, that which is our privilege every Lord's Day morning. And it's blessed to trace through the Acts and see that before the canon of Scripture was completed, it was already the exercise and the joy of the early saints to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then we have prayers. I'd like to apply it in connection with the prayer meeting. You know, sometimes I am saddened as I visit from place to place to notice that often not people of God as a whole. And I don't believe there's an assembly on the face of the earth tonight that isn't going through some real difficulty, some trial. There are difficulties and problems. Satan is busy because just as he is to undermine that first great institution of God, the family, so he's busy to undermine the great institution of God, the assembly, because he's always been opposed to everything that God has set up and established. And so there are real needs and difficulties, and we have that privilege of coming to the prayer meeting to bring those needs before the throne of grace. Well, Daniel and gathered his friends together, and they had a prayer meeting. And the Lord came in and answered their prayer. It was a tremendous request to think that the Lord would not only reveal the interpretation of the dream, but would reveal the dream itself. But the Lord honored the exercise of those men in collective prayer. Then I suppose the most beautiful example of assembly prayer is in the 12th of Acts, where again the brethren were burdened as a whole because Peter was in prison. It seemed that he was even going to lose his life. But one night they came together for a prayer meeting. There wasn't much faith, but the Lord honored the exercise of collective prayer. And it says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for you, even of my Father which is in heaven. And when they came together in Acts 12, God again came in and answered their prayer and released Peter. But I think there's something very precious there again for the sisters, because you know Rhoda, who was a damsel or a young girl, she might have said, well, what's the sense of me going to the assembly prayer meeting? The brothers can pray, and I can pray just as well at home. Well, she could have prayed just as well at home. But, you know, I think the Lord gave Rhoda a special blessing that night. He allowed it that she was the one who went to the door and saw firsthand the power of God to answer assembly prayer. And if she had been home that night, she would have heard about it the next day. She would have rejoiced with the saints, but I don't believe Rhoda missed very many prayer meetings after that, because I don't believe she ever forgot that night when God in his grace came in and answered assembly prayer. Do you want to see power in the assembly? Do you want to see the power of God to answer assembly prayer? We must be at the assembly prayer meeting. And I believe a sister who comes to the assembly prayer meeting with a real burden on her heart for the saints, and who kneels down and joins the brethren in that exercise, I believe, again, she's a tremendous blessing to the assembly. And so we need to avail ourselves of collective prayer, but I believe, too, that we need to avail ourselves of it in the way that God has instituted. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, because I believe at the assembly prayer meeting, it's good to embrace the whole household of faith. It's good to pray for the gospel work worldwide. But you know, the two instances that we have cited, collective prayer in the Old Testament and assembly prayer in the New Testament, in both instances, it was to bring before the Lord a very, very specific need. And brethren, I just suggest that if we were more specific in our assembly prayers, we would see more blessing. And I have to say to my own heart that sometimes I'm afraid to pray for a brother or a sister who has a real need that is known to the assembly, because that brother or sister is sitting or kneeling on the other side of the room. Now, I recognize there are some things that you cannot pray for in the assembly prayer meeting. And I recognize that we need to use discretion and discernment in our collective prayers. But brethren, I really believe that if we were more specific in our collective prayers, not only would we see more answers to prayer, but I believe it would draw us closer together. As we hear and see the burden expressed audibly by our brethren, one for another, would it not touch our hearts and draw us closer together? And so I just suggest that we need to be specific in our collective prayers. And then something else, too, on a practical note. You know, when Ezra prayed in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, I believe it is, it says, and all the people said amen. You know, when a brother prays in the assembly, he prays as the mouthpiece of the assembly. And I believe that it's not only good, but it's scriptural to say amen at the end of a brother's prayer. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when a brother prays and there's understanding, then we are to say amen. And I just say this too, that when a young brother prays in the assembly and there's dead silence at the end of his prayer, it's very discouraging. And I think it's nice if a brother prays and prays as the mouthpiece of the assembly, and we agree with what he has said, and he has expressed the burden of the assembly. Isn't it nice, brethren, to give some audible amen at the end of his prayer? I say again, it's not only not good, but it's scriptural, and I believe it would encourage more audible prayer in the assembly. Well, this was the exercise of the early brethren, and I trust it's our exercise, brethren. The Lord's people collectively are going through real trials and difficulties. We have to hang our heads and own there's much weakness, but we still have this blessed resource of collective prayer. Now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Well, here's something perhaps a little different. You know, sometimes we're faced with situations from day to day, and maybe we don't have time, like Daniel, to gather others together to pray about the matter. Maybe we don't have time to go into our room and spread the matter before the Lord. But here's something for our encouragement. Pray without ceasing. Again, I think it was mentioned at Lowry, but I think Nehemiah is a blessed example of this. Nehemiah wasn't in the physical temple. He was in the presence of the king. And the king asked him a question. As we know, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, and one day his countenance was sad in the presence of the king. And this was not to be for the king's cupbearer. And so the king says to him, for what do you make request? And you know, Nehemiah, he didn't have time to go to his room and pray about the matter. He had to give an immediate answer. And he knew, too, that it had to be an answer given wisely. We know that the kings in those days had the power of life and death. Whom they would, they slew, and whom they would, they kept alive. Nehemiah, I'm sure, was afraid that if he said the wrong thing, he might lose his job or even his life. But I love what it says. It says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. In other words, between the time the king asked the question and Nehemiah was required to give an immediate answer, there was a swift little prayer went up. You know, I think of it again with Peter, because when Peter was on the water and he began to sink, he didn't have much time, but he just cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately, it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and lifted him up. And so, sometimes we don't have much time. But haven't you experienced this? Somebody asks you to go somewhere. Someone asks you a question at work, and you know that if you say the wrong thing, it could mean that your job is in jeopardy or something like that. And you send up that swift little prayer. Maybe it was just, Lord, help me. It says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The only qualification is that you lack wisdom, but you say, I don't deserve it. But we're told to come boldly to a throne of grace. Grace is undeserved favor. And so we can come at any time, in any situation, and pray without ceasing. And I just suggest, particularly for those of us who are younger, that we keep that open line between ourselves and the Lord. And that if some cloud comes between, something that hinders that fellowship, that communion, so that we don't feel comfortable in turning to the Lord in the situation. Oh, get before the Lord. Confess it. And have that communion restored so that you can turn to Him in any situation, at any time. What a resource we have. And we've looked at these portions very briefly tonight. Our time is gone, but I just leave them for our further meditation and our enjoyment. Again, we look back to that time and we thank God for that time when we came to ourselves, as it were, and realized that we were sinners, but we came and we prayed like that man in Luke, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We can be thankful that He puts a response in our hearts so that we can offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. That we can bring our requests to Him in any situation, that we can come as individuals, that we can come as families, that we can come as assemblies gathered to the Lord's name, and that in any situation, wherever we are, whether it's driving our car, whether it's punching the keyboard at the computer, whether it's doing the dishes at the kitchen sink, wherever we are, we can turn to Him. We can look to Him for help and wisdom. And brethren, He's there. And it says, "Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And brethren, He always answers our prayers. As we were saying on the weekend, sometimes He says yes, if it's for our good and blessing. Sometimes He says no, if it's not for our good and blessing. Sometimes, if it's not His time, He says, "Wait a while." And may we have submissive hearts to submit to whatever answer He gives. It says, "Wherefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And then it says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The only way that I can cast my care on the Lord and leave it there is to humble myself and realize that whatever answer He gives is for my good and blessing. And then, and only then, can I cast my care on the Lord and leave it there. And what a wonderful blessing that is in our lives.